Good morning. Sometimes, as a parent, you say, that's your child. I've now never been more sure that's my son. And I appreciate him, all that he does, very much. And sometimes you just can't find a tune when you're looking for it. But listen, it takes guts to go through and finish that, so I appreciate him very much. I want him to know that publicly. That I feel that way about it. One of the things that led me to the gospel, one of the things that led me to be baptized into Christ, is how can I know I'm saved for sure? And I've talked about this with people through the years more times than I can count. I think really one of the basic questions for members of the church is if you actually care about salvation, is not only what must I do to be saved, but how can I know I'm saved? How can I have assurance that I'm saved? That's actually a very big deal, a very big question. And that led me to question my own knowledge of the Bible and salvation, and led me to actually obey the gospel through someone helping me find the scriptures and see things that, like the conversion in Acts and things like that, that really helped me understand salvation. Even as a young Christian, I really had this really underlined for me is, as a young Christian, how can I know I'm saved? There was a lot of doubt in my mind, and there was a lot of question as to how we can know, and what does God expect of us as we grow in Christ, and what's God expect of me as a young person, as a husband, as a father, and just grow through life? What's God expect of me now that my children are almost grown? Has that changed at all? One of the things you find in the Bible is God wants us to have assurance. God doesn't want us to have doubt. God doesn't want us to live our lives in constant fear that we are lost, provided we are trying to live for Him. God doesn't want us going to bed at night, just fingers crossed, hoping if I die in my sleep, I'm going to go to heaven. Now, there are people that live that way. There are people, even members of the Church of Christ, that they're Christians that just act as if they don't really know. They just hope. I hope the good outweighs the bad. But that's not how the Bible presents it. In fact, God wants us to know that we know Him, 1 John 2, verse 3 and 4. And that we can know the truth, and the truth sets us free, John 8, 32. And so the Bible wants us to have assurance about these things. In fact, I mentioned in Bible class, I got the number wrong. But 1 John talks about knowing God and knowing things 27 times. The idea is God wants to have assurance. That word for know there is a word trained from the Greek that means knowledge, yes, but also the idea of having assurance in that thing you know. So it's not just a wish or a hope, or maybe it's that, listen, I have assurance that this is true. And John says, I want you to have that with your salvation. I want you to have that with your faith. I want you to have that with Jesus. You can have assurance that you know Him by these things. John gives a list of things, at least throughout the book he gives a list. There are things that if we do these things, we will be sure of our salvation. So I want to talk about this morning for a few minutes before our cobbler session to over here in the fellowship hall in a few minutes. What does the Bible say about our assurance? Now, number one, we need to understand that there's value in asking questions. There's value in self-examination, for example. We see in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, we see Paul wrote, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. This idea of self-examination is very important and very fundamental to being a Christian. This is not our Q&A Sunday, but one of the things we do on the fourth Sunday, we try to, is to cover very fundamental ideas about faith. I can think of nothing more fundamental than having assurance of my salvation. Having the peace of mind that comes with that, the peace that passes understanding in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 through 6. And so, when it comes to self-examination, this is done by everybody in the world when it comes to wanting to have success in the thing. basketball players, teams, and NBA have self-analytics they run and have scores of reams of paper giving figures and numbers as to how each player is doing, and they go over those and pour over those and say, well, okay, in this series against this team, what's their scores like versus the other team, and how's that going to work when they team up with this other player, when they match up one-on-one, what's their success rate? Should we put someone else there? Should we run a zone defense or something like that? How can we change things to make our success more likely? Sports teams do it all the time, at least those that win do. So in sports, we see the value of self-examination. Companies that make money that are on the stock exchange, they have annual reports. What are those reports about? Those reports are looking at the last year. Sometimes even the last quarter of the year or last quarter, and say, okay, this we did this, our product went up this way, and we made more money here, made less money here. I think that was a mistake. We can maximize things over here, and we can be more profitable tomorrow than we were last year. Based on self-examination. Even Socrates said, a life unexamined is not worth living. I don't know how much stock to put in Socrates, but he's a well-known thinker, at least going back a few years. So self-examination is seen all over as being a very powerful thing. But sometimes when it comes to Christ, we act as if the Bible is a big mysterious book we can't really understand. We act as if, well, when it comes to my faith, when it comes to heaven, when it comes to hell, when it comes to my eternity, I can't really know. And that's false. Now, it's true that we haven't experienced it yet. Right, we haven't experienced eternity yet, so in that sense, it's unknown because we're not actually experiencing it. But we can know it as well as we can know 2 + 2 = 4, based on the facts, based on how things work, based on what we can have faith in and what God says and the facts way He says them, and the fact that we can trust those facts. I can know some certain things about my salvation. I'm going to talk to you about that for a few more moments. First, we have to understand that not everybody's saved. In fact, Jesus was brutal about this. There was those who thought they were saved, and Jesus very clearly says, no, you're not. Even very religious people. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, Jesus said, enter ye in the Sermon on the Mount, enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide's the gate and broad's the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat, but just because straight's the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. That was brutal. He goes on to say that people that were religious say, well, haven't we preached in your name? Verse 21 through 23. Have we on your name done many wonderful works? And Jesus said, I'll say to them in that day, depart from me, I never knew you, ye that work iniquity. So yeah, there are a lot of people who think they're saved that just aren't. They have a self-delusion, so we can be self-deluded. People that have some kind of a relationship with God can be self-deluded. Because the people Jesus talked to had something going on with God. They knew about God. Maybe they knew they were right, maybe they didn't. But many of them apparently were self-deceived because they asked, what about this, Lord? He goes, well, on the last day I'll tell you, I never knew you. Isn't that something? There was no assurance there with them. Now, of this great majority in Matthew 7, 13, and 14 that are going to be lost, you are once part of that. I know that because the Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yeah, so, the fact is, there are a lot of people in the category right now. In fact, again, we all one time were. If you aren't now, you used to be. But something happened. You learn truth. You obey truth. And you're saved. Now, just as we are brought back to life from death, we can go from life to death. Just like the Garden of Eden, when Eve heard a lie, believed a lie, obeyed a lie, she went from being saved to lost, and so did Adam. So it makes sense that the reverse of that is, I hear the truth, believe the truth, obey the truth, and I'm set free from sin, John 8:32. So that makes perfect sense. But it requires some information gathered and obeyed or disobeyed. It's the same way today. There is information gathered, proclaimed, gathered, believed, and then I do something with that, and that leads to where I go in my life. If I really believe Jesus, I will live a different life than I used to. This is a big sticking point with a lot of people. Somehow, because it's convenient, I suppose, we've separated belief from action. Now, if you look at John chapter 3, when it talks about believing in Jesus, John 3:16, you'll see in verse 36 that believing in Jesus means you're actually doing what God wants you to do. Doesn't mean you're perfect. We talked about that on and on and on, 1 John 1:7-9. But the fact is, if I really believe in Jesus, the scriptures teach very clearly, if I really believe, I'm going to seek to follow him with my deeds and my words. Otherwise, you don't really believe or love him, right? John 14:15. If you love me, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Luke 6:46. Jesus marveled that there were those who called him Lord, Lord, but did not do the things he said. That was math Jesus couldn't figure. What do you call me Lord and just ignore what I'm saying to you? That makes no sense whatsoever. So could they have been self-deluded? Could they have had assurance, or at least false assurance, they were saved? What's true assurance? What can I really hang on to? Is what the question is this morning. What's the criteria? How can I have confidence? Well, I want us to understand that we have to look at knowledge and facts. We talked about in 1 John 27 times, or maybe it's 26 last time, 25, 26, or 27 times the word knowledge is used. Just pick one. It's fine. Knowledge is used there so we can know certain things. All right? Now, it's also true that human beings are made in God's image, aren't we? Genesis 1:26-27. And God made us emotional beings. In fact, Jesus said we're to love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So we're to love God with our mind, logically, but also our heart, or the seat of our emotions. And the emotions make your life richer. Sadness and joy make your life richer than if you didn't have emotions at all. Sometimes they bring pain, often they bring joy. Emotions make us human. Well, emotions can also mislead us if we trust in them in the absence of information. Now, we see that in the Bible time and time and time again. We see Joseph's father thought he was dead and nearly mourned himself to death. Now, Joseph's brothers told their dad that, listen, he's been killed by an animal. He's been killed by a lion, and here's his bloody coat. And they just took the coat and put some blood on it to try and trick their father. In Genesis, the Bible tells us that when he saw that and heard their testimony, false testimony, that he nearly mourned himself to death. But it wasn't true. His boy was still alive. Sold for a few dollars into slavery by his brothers who were jealous and ended up in Egypt. How about that? Now, what nearly caused this man to die from grief was completely false. He was convinced it was true so much that he, again, harmed his own health because he believed what he was told. So can feelings be deceptive? You'd be a fool to think otherwise. Of course things like feelings can be deceptive. And we've all been there where we felt one thing was true, but later learned we were wrong about it. All of us have. I don't care who you are. If you've been alive very long, you have felt something that was right or wrong, and we later learned you were just mistaken about that. Little boy, just starting to get old enough to like girls. There were some girls I thought liked me. Gave me that wink. I thought they did. They were just rubbing their eye, you know, something like that. But you feel one thing, you assume one thing, and that's completely wrong. Because you want to believe it. But the Bible tells us he that trusts in his own heart is a fool. Look at in Psalm 119:89. Feelings may be uncertain, but the word of God is not uncertain. The word of God is true. It's not flimsy or false. It's always true. Psalm 189:89. Forever, O Lord, the word is settled in heaven. Thy word is settled in heaven. How about 1 Peter 1:25? The word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Feelings can be false, but the word of God is never false. Proverbs 14, verse 12 says this: there is a way which seems right unto a man. Seems right, feels right, but the end thereof are the ways of death. More important than just you thinking a girl winked at you or smiled at you a certain way. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Feelings or fact? Information is to guide our path, not feelings which can be falsified based on how you slept the night before, based on what you ate the day before. Do you have an upset stomach and now your feelings are different because of a thousand other factors? I love feelings. In fact, I'm a person, my wife would tell you that all my family would. I wear my feelings on my sleeve. It's not really convenient, though, because if I'm really upset, I can't hide it. Can you? My wife. I'll tell you a secret. Are you ready? She's not listening right now. If she's mad, her foot bounces. Now, you have to watch. But if you have her in a room and you tell her something and you run trying to figure how she's gauging it, if you see your foot start to bounce, run. Me, I just can't hide my face. If I get really happy or sad, I just can't. Even good news. If I have good news to share with you, I just can't. I blow it every time I try and tell a story where I have really good news. I just, it comes out wrong because I'm so excited. I can't hide those things. So feelings are awesome. We're to love God with our heart. But that's not how I'm going to live my life and know what's right and wrong by just how I feel about things. Just like we said, Isaac was wrong about Joseph as well. Now, Isaiah 55 puts it like this. Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9. This is a great passage because many of them thought they were right. They felt they were right. They felt they were safe. They felt they were good. But in Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9, listen to what God says. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. That context is saying, you think you're right, but you're not. You need to repent. That's the whole context. That context is, listen, you may be self-assured, but you, my thoughts are not your thoughts. This is not a thing. It's not saying that something is woo-woo or better felt than told. This is saying, listen, your ways are not my ways, not because you're mad, but because you need to repent, make your ways more like my ways. How? Through the things the prophet taught them. Through hearing information, believing information, and obeying information. Their lives could be changed radically by hearing God's truth and reacting to it. Feelings can mislead us. Now, I want to mention in John chapter 10 that our confidence in our salvation comes from what God actually said. John 10, 26 and following. But ye believe not because ye are not my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life, that they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Who? Who is safe in the hands of Jesus? Those who hear and those who follow. That's how they can have assurance. Jesus said, if you hear and you follow me, you can have more assurance. Now, in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, we have this passage we all know, for by grace we're saved through faith, none of ourselves, as any man should boast. So faith leads me to action, but the actions don't earn salvation. I'm saved by grace through faith, but the faith must work, James 2. for faith to be living, it must actually act and do, and it must not just hear, but also follow the words of our Father, the words of our brother Jesus. We must also be submissive to God's will. 2 Peter 3:14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent to make your calling and election sure. No, it's not what it says, but it says something like it. Be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot or blameless. You want to be blameless? You want to be about, well, you want to be in the eyes of God without spot? Be diligent. What's it mean? It means that it's not going to happen by accident. This is actually amazing news. That I'm not going to be saved. I'm not going to be judged by accident. Listen, I can know what God wants of me, and I can either choose to obey it or not. Now, Calvinists have a different view. This, by the way, makes part of most of the people in this town. Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal, Seventh-day Adventist to some degree. Grace Fellowship, same idea. Calvinism means, to some degree, listen, I'm saved or lost, and I can't do a thing about it. Now, some would say, well, you can make a choice, but really, God's already foreordained you to be saved or lost, and really, you're just on the ride, but you really can't change directions. You're in the car, you're going down the road, but you can't change your left or right. You're on this road, and you're going to be saved or lost based on God's all power, and you can't do a thing about it. Now, anyone who's read the Bible a few times may think this is a problematic, because it is. Joshua said, Jesus said, we should choose. Moses said, choose life. Joshua said, choose this day who you'll serve. Elijah said, how long halt you between two opinions? Choose one, follow God or not, Elijah said. And Jesus said, we must pick that straight and narrow path. But when Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, he gave it as a choice that you and I make. Choose the right path. What would Jesus say in Matthew 11, 28 through 30? Come unto me, all you laboring and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. If you could not do it. Why say that? Makes no sense. So my salvation is not a big mystery. Salvation is not a matter of feelings, but rather based on knowledge and facts. I can't trust feelings because feelings can lead me astray. That's the problem with feelings. And also, God desires for me to be saved. That's the point I want to leave with, or at least prepare to leave with. God wants me to go to heaven. God wants me to know that. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. 1 Timothy 2:4. Who will have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. That's God wants you to be saved. He wants you to come to knowledge of truth. You're saved by coming to knowledge of the truth. Not by feelings, but by facts, by faith. Or 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, or some men don't keep their word, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. God wants you to go to heaven. So and so he put Jesus on the cross for your sins and mine, then told his apostles to go preach the word to every creature, to all nations. Those that hear and obey it will be saved. Those that reject it will be lost. God gave you and me a commission to spread his word so people would not be lost on purpose or accidentally or whatever. He wants people to hear the news and obey it. That's the point of the gospel. It's such good news. We can be forgiven of things that we do that don't please God. God wants us to, I want to give some examples here very quickly since I'm nearing the end of the time I'm allotted up here. Not that anyone's ever told me to sit down, but some of you have thought it before. God wants us to feel no condemnation, Romans chapter 8, verse 1. He wants us to abound in hope, Romans 15, 13. He wants us to come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need, Hebrews 4, verse 16. He wants us to draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, Hebrews 10, 22, and 23. We're to have a sure calling and election so we never need to fall. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. based on God's word, not based on my feelings. Look for and earnestly desire, not dread or be anxious, about going to live with him. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. Look forward to that day. Look forward to it, not dread that day of judgment, not dread that time we're going to come before Christ. Look forward to it if we have prepared for it and taken advantage of God's grace as he would want us to. Listen, in 1 John 2:28, we're told to have confidence in Jesus coming again. Do you? Do you have confidence or do you doubt? If you take God's word and obey it, obey his gospel, 2 Thessalonians 1:7 through 9, you don't have to worry about God's flaming fire judgment coming back one day. He's going to save those that know him and obey him. Very clearly, Paul tells the Thessalonians. The Thessalonian church, they were kind of confused about the second coming, much like maybe you and I are, at least have been in the past. They didn't understand how it was going to work. They asked questions of Paul. That's Paul answering questions, the book of 2 Thessalonians. They asked questions about the end time, about the end of time, about the end of all human time. They asked questions about how's this going to work. So he tells them, one day Jesus is going to come back with his angels in fiery vengeance. That's the words the apostle uses, not me. To take vengeance on them that know not God, nor have obeyed the gospel of his dear son, nor have obeyed the gospel of his dear son. So if you obey the gospel and obey Jesus, you'll be fine. Isn't that great? Hebrews 5, 8, 9 still says that he's the author of eternal salvation and all those that obey him. You might say those who kneel at the cross. Can I know I'm saved? I guess I can't if I don't read the Bible. But if I take the time to just have a cursory knowledge of the New Testament, to know the things Jesus said about my salvation, which will take you just a day or two to read through, to look at the things God says do this and have salvation, it's not a very long list. It's very short. Based on that idea of loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, that's the big one, but everything else kind of falls from that. So can I have assurance? God wants me to have assurance. God doesn't want me to doubt. God doesn't want me to flounder in that. Now, the last verse. Can you smell the food yet? Down here you can smell the food. Anybody? Down here you can, so I'm really distracted. Matthew 13, 44, 45, and 46. Jesus talked there about the coming kingdom. And he compared it to having great value. That the kingdom is very valuable, Jesus taught in all of those parables about the kingdom. The last one is about realizing how valuable this kingdom is. It's not something that might be valuable. It's not something that is to be scoffed at, but it's of tremendous value. In fact, Jesus said this. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hides it and for joy thereof goes and sells all he has and buys the field. Now he's not saying hide the gospel, but he's saying it's such that when you find the gospel and really understand it, you will do anything to live it. You'll do anything to maintain it. You'll do anything to make sure this is part of your eternity, your salvation. Verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all he had that he might obtain it. I want to leave with this, and we're going to have the invitation song, and so prepare for that. But as we think about how we can obey Jesus, we can have faith in the gospel, we repent of our sins, confess Jesus, be baptized into Christ, live a faithful life, live faithfully, repenting and confessing his sins as we fall short, 1 John 1:7 through 9. Listen, in all the things in your life, in all the things in your life you get groceries, you get an education, get a car, maybe get a house, maybe get a spouse, maybe get some children. And all they getting, make sure you get assurance. It'll give you peace in following God. It'll bring you joy in knowing that you have hope coming after this life. No matter what happens now, you can one day have a home in heaven forever. If we can help you obey the gospel or maybe repent of sin or be restored to faithful service, would you please come as we stand and as we sing?